So believe it or not, there was actually a time in my life where I did quite a bit of running. And before, you know, you say it, I know I probably didn't have to tell you that because you walked in this morning and said, yeah, that is the body of a runner, right? Just kidding. I'm sure you didn't say that, but there was a time about a year and a half span when I was in college and running was my thing. That's just what I did. I don't understand it today, but that was a part of my life then. And during that time, I had to take a PE class at Texas A&M when I was there. And as I was looking through what would actually work with the schedule that I had for that semester, there were classes I couldn't move around, and so there were only a few choices I had. But aerobic running was one of them, which again, you're like, Michael, why in the world would you sign up for an aerobic running class? Okay, I don't know either, but it happened. It was a part of my life, or it's in the past. No, I'm just kidding. But aerobic running was one of them. And how they did classes, they were structured as different levels of difficulty. And so there was a beginner level, an intermediate level, and an advanced level. And probably you would look at that and maybe you could decide which one you were would go in if you had that choice today. I'm not going to tell you which one if I had the choice today. But then I not so humbly thought, advanced, like I'm running. I had run a couple of half marathons. It's like, I can do this. Like advanced is probably not that hard, but just to make sure it's comfortable and I'm not going to push myself too much, I'll get in the intermediate class. And maybe it was just the class I was in or it's every class, but I realized the first day that that was a really, really bad decision, and I was really, really wrong about that because I sit in the class, and as people start coming in, I'm watching, and it's people that you would go, yeah, they're a runner. That's the body of a runner, and it's these lean college athletes on the swim team and other sports teams, and I'm just starting to go, okay, maybe this was a bad idea. But the not-so-humble voice in my head kept saying, nah, you can do this. You're fine. Like, it can't be that hard, right? Famous last words. But about a couple weeks into that, we actually had the point to decide if we were going to take it for a letter grade or pass-fail. And I took it pass-fail, so that should tell you a little bit how the class is going. And, you know, you had times that you had to run a mile in and under a certain amount of time to get an A and a B and a C, and I realized really quickly that I wasn't going to do any of those things, but I made it through, I passed, and that was the main goal of that class. It ended up, like, I was there early the first day, and the last few weeks of that class, I would actually go to sleep in my running clothes the night before, wake up out of my dorm, and I would just run to class. That was my warm-up, and then I would do it, and I was just barely surviving. It was Friday mornings, 8 a.m., again, you're wondering what was going through his mind, but I thought it was a good idea. Anyway, as I walked and sat in that class, I felt like a foreigner. I felt like an outsider. I did not have the body type of these people. I was an offensive lineman in high school. I'm good at shuffling my feet and keeping things in front of me. That's what I could do, not run distances. And so as I was going through this class, I just felt like more and more of an outsider. Like, why in the world did I do this? What is going on? I'm not like any of these people. It just seemed like they ran and like weren't even out of breath. And it's like, I'm about to pass out, you know, and the warm-up was getting me. And so just this point, and I'm sure maybe you can relate. Maybe you've stepped into a room of people and you felt like, I am just not, one of these is not like the other, and it's me. Like, I don't know if you've ever had that light bulb moment of like, there's only one person different here, and it's me. Like, I'm the different one. And if you don't know who the different one is in your small group or in the room that you're in, it's probably you. So I'm the different one, and as I'm going through this class, I just got through it, but I realized I was so different. And if you've been in that case, you may have felt different as well. And the thing about us as Christ followers is we are actually called foreigners. We are referenced as foreigners, as people who are not a part of this world. This world is not our home. And we're told in the Bible that this place or this life, this country, it's not our home. And so that's hopeful because we realize that we have an eternity as our home with Jesus in heaven as Christ followers. And so that's a hopeful thing, but that's not where we're at now. At this moment, we're foreigners. And the Bible references that in several places, but I want to start in the book of 1 Peter today, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter is a book, it's towards the back of your Bible. And it's also a pretty small book. So if you need to use the table of contents, do that. But if you don't have a Bible, grab one at the Welcome Center on the way out. But this letter of 1 Peter is written by a man named Peter. And Peter is writing to a church and writing to Christ followers. And he's essentially talking to them because they're in a place where they realize they don't really belong. They don't fit. They're different than the world and the culture around them. And Peter is saying, you should act differently and be different, and it's okay. And he's telling them kind of how that tension should play out in their lives. So keep that in mind as we read verse 11 and 12. It says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And so right here we see that Peter says they are foreigners and exiles, and he's referencing Christ followers, which is us as well. Foreigners and exiles. But as Christ followers, we are told or are called here to live in a way that points others to Christ. And that's your first blank this morning, to live in a way that points others to Christ. Because as Christ followers, I already mentioned we're foreigners, and Peter says exiles. This world is not our home. Once we step over the line of faith, our eternity is set in heaven. Our home is then in heaven. And so this is a temporary place. It's a temporary home that we are. But in this temporary home, we still have purpose, and we have an immense amount of purpose because our purpose as Christ followers is to point others to Christ. But knowing that we're foreigners, maybe similar to the feelings I had in that class where I just didn't feel like I belonged, I didn't feel like I fit, knowing that we're foreigners, it can cause us to maybe succumb to our human nature to just not engage. We realize, man, we're just going to be here for a little bit of time, and we are not like other people, and so we can turn inward and focus on the things, just our church and our family and the things that are around us. We may try to seek to protect our well-being or our happiness, but really we're not effective in our purpose when we do this. You see, growing up, we went on vacation, and my family was not we didn't vary on our vacation spot. We went to the same place every year and did the same thing every year, which was great. We loved it. But we went to Destin just about every year as a family. And we would always, as brothers, the three of us always had a competition of like who could find the prettiest shell. And it started when we were really young because we were trying to make our mom happy. Like whoever found the prettiest shell made mom the happiest and was therefore the best. And we were all trying to be the best. And so we were highly competitive, but our whole goal was to find the prettiest shell. And so however we would find that, whether it be in the water or on the beach, we would kind of collect these things and gather them around. And typically, if we pulled them out of the water, we would always check to see if there were hermit crabs in them. And if you couldn't see them, then the best way to do that was just to lay them out on the beach. So we would lay them out on the beach near the water. And if one shell started moving, then there was a hermit crab inside. And kind of the competition, just another level of that, was to see if somebody could pull a hermit crab out of the shell, which I don't know why we thought that. It's kind of mean and all that stuff. But that was our goal of competition. And I don't know if you've ever tried to pull a hermit crab out of the shell, but they're pretty fast. And so we would grab the shells that started moving and try to grab onto one. And they would always like either pull themselves back in, or if we could get a hold of one, they would pinch us. And I don't know if you realize hermit crabs have pinchers. You probably did. I was just maybe the one that didn't. But I remember the first time one pinched on the end of my thumb and drew blood. And it was like, oh gosh, I didn't know those things could hurt you. Like they have a defense mechanism. It's not just pulling back in their shell. But these crabs, as they would pull back in their shell, they would do that for protection and safety. And therefore, they would go back into the sea. And we never really succeeded at pulling a crab from its shell. And we always had to like throw them back if there was a crab in there. And so that was something we did. But as I was thinking about this message this week, I thought about those hermit crabs. And I thought about the fact that they would retreat and pull back from their shells for protection when they felt something that was dangerous or they were just in an uncommon area. If I picked them up and they didn't realize what was going on or if they were in the air, they would pull back in their shells and hold there tightly. And they didn't really like to be pulled from their shells either. And I realized that because they drew blood when they would pinch you. And you and I can be in the same boat at times. We may not like to be pulled from our comfort zone. We may not like to be pulled from our home. We may not like to be pulled from the things that we are comfortable with. And maybe when we encourage you to go and be outward focused, you may really feel that urge to pull back and to pull your focus and your attention inward. We want to retreat and pull in when we realize that the culture and the world and the place that we live in can be different from us. And we want to pull back when we feel like it's not home and it doesn't feel that way. But we weren't made to live in shells. We weren't made to live in the shelter of our home. We weren't made to pull back and to retreat. We must resist this urge of our human nature and maintain an outward focus. And though we are called foreigners, we still must focus on maintaining an outward focus and engaging the community around us. In the Old Testament of the Bible, there's a book, Jeremiah, and we see a group of people who were called to have an outward focus. They were exiles, just like 1 Peter references as foreigners and exiles. These people were exiled. And we're going to be in the Old Testament, the New Testament, so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn your Bible to Jeremiah 29. And here at this point, the writer Jeremiah is a prophet. So he's writing these letters to people from God. He's communicating for God to them. And these people, because of their wickedness and disobedience to God, they were exiled into Babylon. And so this country of Babylon came and overtook them and pulled them from their homes. They were then in a different place, in a different country. But they also would have hated Babylon, because these were the people that pulled them from their home, that pulled them from these things that they knew, and they were taken captive. And God actually tells them that they are going to be in captivity, in exile for 70 years. And so that's kind of the setting as we read this. God was telling these people that, yes, you're exiled, yes, you're foreigners, and you're going to be this way for 70 years. But here's what God was telling them to do through the prophet Jeremiah during this time. Starting in verse 4, it says this: "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So the first part of this command that these people are seeing as they're exiled and they're in a place where they don't really like and they don't feel like they belong and they don't feel like they fit. The first command that God gives them through the prophet Jeremiah really deals with their hearts and their feelings, their attitudes, what they felt on the inside, because they probably weren't really happy where they were, and they probably would have felt the urge to focus inward and to pull in and only think about getting out of exile. They would have felt this urge to only think about what's going to happen in 70 years when we can finally get out of exile. And they would have felt this urge to just pull in and think about themselves and only focus on their isolated lives. But however, the people were called to focus on the present. God didn't tell them, yeah, just wait and hope for what's coming in 70 years. God told them, no, focus on the present to build homes and to settle down. And honestly, this would have been the last thing they wanted to hear. I mean, can you just imagine where they were at? They're at a place where they're not like other people. They're in exile. They want to get back home. But God says, no, you need to make this your home. You need to focus on the present and the here and now. And as I was reading about this message this week, it really kind of looked at my life, and there's places that God has called me, and people and places that God has put me in the here and now that I'm supposed to be intentional with. We are living in an apartment right now with two dogs and a two-year-old, and it is a little bit tight. But God's called me to plant there and to be present there and not to just think, well, I'm only here for just a few months, and so I'm not going to try to get to know my neighbors. And that's been a big deal that I've struggled with, because I don't want to, because I'm not going to be here for very long. But God's called me here, and just as God's called me in different places of my life, God's called you in different places of your life, and he's put you there, and he's saying to settle down and focus on the present here and now. I know there's tension. We have this tension of remembering the hope that we have in heaven and the hope that we have in the future, but we also are called to be present and intentional with your life here on earth now. Be present and intentional with your life here on earth now. And maybe as I said that and shared a little bit about my story, maybe you, like me, feel a little bit out of place. Maybe you have felt this urge to turn in. Maybe for you, Brazoria County isn't your home. And your heart's in another county, another state, maybe even another country. But right now, make this your home, away from home. Why? Because there's a life to be lived in the here and the now. Maybe for you, you're really frustrated with your job, and as you're looking for a new job, you may say, well, there's nothing for me to do here, so I'm just going to focus on this next job, and I'm just going to do what I need to get by. But this call that the exiles and Jeremiah is saying is true to our lives as well, because he's saying, be present in the here and now. Focus on the job that you have now as if you were going to own the company and give it your all. Why? Because we're called to be present and intentional with our lives. Students, go all in where you are. I know as a student in high school, I had this big urge to dream about what was ahead of me in college and in my adult life. And there were so many things I did because I was focused on the future ahead of me that I didn't do in the time being, but dream about life after high school, but live in the now. And we, just like the foreigners or the exiles in Babylon, may feel the urge to just turn away from the brokenness. We may see what's around us and see that it's temporary and see that we don't really want to be a part of it, and we pull back into our shells. But the thing is, this is not God's plan and desire for our lives. Because when we settle in, and we're present in the lives here, and we live in this earth in the here and now, then it allows us to see the world around us just a little differently. These people were fighting the urge to put their life on hold until something else happened. They were probably fighting the urge to put their lives on hold until they could be exiled out of Babylon. They were trying to put their lives on hold until they could get to a different place. So my question to you this morning and challenge is, what may you be currently putting on hold while waiting on something else to happen in your life right now? And I think we could all answer that in the place that we're at. What things may you be trying to put on hold while waiting on something else to happen? Maybe for you or your small group, you wait for Servolution every year to get out and get involved in the community because that's what we do at that point in time. What's holding you back from getting involved weekly or monthly? Students, maybe you are waiting until you're an adult to really own your faith and take that seriously. But dive in the here and now, because we weren't called to wait, but we were called to be intentional and present in our lives right now. And then in verse 7, God's call or instructions to the Jewish exiles in Babylon got even harder. He turns up the heat a little bit, I feel like, personally. Because God also not only tells him to focus on the present, he tells him in verse 7 to seek the peace and prosperity for their city. And imagine this again. They have been exiled. They've been taken captive. And I can only imagine them thinking, and just my thoughts is probably I would be if I put myself in that situation, like, wait, God, you want us to to hope that this thing prospers? Like, won't we be in captivity longer if they do better? Makes sense, right? But this was totally backwards thinking for them. They were at a point where God was telling them, hey, seek the peace and prosperity of your city. And I'm sure this was the last thing they wanted to hear and the last thing they wanted to do. But God knew once they settled in, they would be able to see that when the city benefited, that they did too. But also, I think God knew that when they settled in and built houses, that their focus would become outward and they would be impactful where God had put them. And that's what Jeremiah is encouraging the audience to do later on in this letter that he's writing. But just like in verse 7, that these Babylon, the Jewish exiles in Babylon, as foreigners were called to do, we too should seek the prosperity and peace and prosperity of your city. You too should seek the peace and prosperity of your city. And so as Christ followers, we are called to settle in this temporary place, live present lives, and seek the peace and prosperity of the cities we live in. And this is really part of the reason that we do Servolution, because we have a strong desire as a church to seek the peace and prosperity of the city and care for our city. And we desire to be involved. And Servolution is so much more than just doing projects. Servolution is all about worshiping God through service in our community. It's not just a day where we cancel church, and it's really a day where we believe our worship to God that day is through serving Him in our community, in the place that we're at. And we desire to see people in this community pointed to Christ. That's the goal. The goal is not to make Brazos Point known, and the goal is not to make each one of us known. The goal is not to put us in a place where we can say, yeah, I've checked the box, I've volunteered, I've done my service. But we really hope that Servolution is this thing that helps us maintain an outward focus as a church. Because we know as long as we maintain that outward focus as a church and individually as a Christ follower, that we will be impactful and effective. Through our humble service, we actually earn the ability to be heard and trusted in our community. And I think it's so interesting for people that watch what happens on the outside. Why? Because we show up and we shovel a lot of mulch and paint a lot of things. And I'm sure some of you probably were like, to your small group leaders, if you sign up with them, hey, don't pick a mulch job. Like, we do not want to do mulch. But we shovel a lot of mulch and we do a lot of different things. But through our humble service, we're able to earn the ability to be heard and trusted. And honestly, it makes the gospel attractive. People look on the outside and say, man, I don't know what's different about that, but I want to be a part of that and I want that. And that's the goal. The goal is that we, as foreigners and as Christ followers, would point others to Jesus. And we're actually described as light in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And this is a point in Jesus's really early on in Jesus's ministry. And so Jesus has just kind of become public with his ministry on earth, and there really weren't even a formed group of Christ followers at that point. There were a lot of people that were gathering around to kind of discover what it looked like and what it would mean to be a Christ follower. And so at this time, Jesus is speaking to these people about what it looks like to be a Christ follower and what the purpose of being a Christ follower is in this world. And Jesus says in verse 14 of chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people put a light on a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You and I are the light of the world, and so let your light shine by pointing others to Christ through your humble service. We are light, and we cannot be hidden, and light cannot be hidden in darkness, but it's meant to reveal and show things that may be hidden and reveal the truth of something. I heard it described several years back of a light. When you go into a room, you may not know what the room is used for, but when you turn on the light and you see the things that are in the room, you can probably come up with a good idea of this is a kitchen or this is a living room or this is a bedroom. Why? Because you see the things that are in there and it's revealed. And as Christians, as Christ followers, this is what our lives are meant to be, to reveal the truth that we have inside of us. And shining our light is not just a using our position to condemn and cast judgment on other people, but shining our light is a couple of things. First, shining our light is engaging darkness, which I think is why it's so important for us to hear this passage in Jeremiah where Jeremiah is talking about being present and being involved and being engaged. Why? Because light has to engage darkness. And in order to engage darkness as Christ followers, we have to be engaged and present in the world we live in the cities we live in the place that we work, in the places we go to school. And we shouldn't hide our lives in the shelter of the church or of our homes. We aren't called to pull in or to pull back in our shell. We're told as Christ followers to engage unchurched people, and that may look like your neighbors around you. Because we're not hermit crabs and we don't need shells. But we have to be present in our communities as well. Shining light is not only about engaging darkness and being present in communities, but it's being a part of something. It's being focused on things outside of Brazos Point or people outside the walls of Brazos Point. And for you, this may look like you getting involved in the community to serve on some kind of a board or some kind of a committee or something like that. It may look like you getting involved in your kid's school, maybe being a room dad or a room mom or getting involved in the PTO or getting involved somewhere in that way of life. Or maybe for you, it's finding hobbies that you have to put you around people outside of the church or outside of your current friend group. It's about getting involved and being present and engaged in our communities. But second, we shine light by showing truth through our actions and service. And I really want to be clear because this is the opposite of being judgmental or not associating with a group of people because they are not living like we think they should. That's not our place. Our place as Christ followers is to live a life that's following Christ. Through humble service, people then will take notice. Through the things that we do, people will take notice. And when we live peaceful and humble lives in our communities that are involved with others, people see the relationship that we have in Christ and they see the difference between us and them, and it causes them to examine what they see is different. And so when we go and serve the community and we go for Servolution and the other times of the year and serve people humbly, then they see a difference in our lives and they understand a little bit more of the truth of why that exists. As foreigners, we can feel out of place, and as we feel out of place, we want to withdraw. But I think the other things that happens when we feel like we're foreigners or exiles or people that don't fit in, the other thing that we begin to believe, and I think it's a lie that Satan wants us to believe, is that we don't have importance or impact where we're at. I think we can see our light and see the things that we have and see our life and go, man, can we really make a difference? Can I really make a difference? Because you can look around the world around us and you can turn on the news and you can do whatever it is that you do to engage in the community, and you need to keep doing that, keep engaging. But you can look and like me, maybe you find just a lot of brokenness. You go, man, can I really make a difference here? Because it feels like this thing's going down pretty fast. There was a time, again, in my freshman year at A&M, was just a really formative years of my life, but I was there, and I felt like at that time I was the only person trying to live the way that I was trying to live. And so a lot of times I spent Friday and Saturday nights, the beginning of those first few months of college, alone. And the truth was, I really wasn't the only person trying to live that way. But when I felt like that, I turned inward. And I only focused on myself and I only focused on the actions that I was doing. And I just felt like I couldn't make a difference. And so I would spend nights alone, just not really doing anything. But as I got involved with other ministries and things that were going on, I actually went to a retreat and heard a speaker that was saying some things and talking about our importance as Christ followers. And he shared this story that's pretty common, I think. There's multiple versions of it I found online, but he shared the story of a starfish on the beach. And he said that there was a tide or something, a hurricane, something brought all of these starfish into the beach or onto the beach, and there's just this vast expanse of starfish that are laying on the beach. And as they're laying there, all of them are dying, all of them have no way to escape. And as he overlooked this man is walking on the beach and he's seeing all of these things. And he thinks to himself, there's no way that I could ever make a difference there. There's so many, I couldn't even save just a small fraction of them. And so there's no reason for me to be doing anything. I can't do anything. But as he's walking down the beach, he sees in the distance this little boy, and it looks like he's throwing some things into the ocean and quickly, frantically moving all about the beach, throwing things in the ocean. As he gets closer, he realizes that this boy is picking up starfish and throwing them in the ocean. And the man stops and asks the boy, "What are you doing? Don't you realize that there's a vast expanse of starfish on the beach, miles and miles and miles, and there's millions and millions and millions of them? Do you really think you can make a difference?" And the little boy stops, picks up a starfish, tosses it in the ocean, says, "Well, it made a difference to that one." And at that moment in my life, I realized that the places that God has called me and the things that though I may feel like I don't fit and I don't belong, that God has put specific people in my life and specific things in my life, whether it be my job or the place I'm at or where I'm living, because he's called me to make a difference and maybe the one. And I think the same is true for each of you. God's called you to make a difference for the one. And by us getting involved in the community and serving in the way that we're serving with Servolution, we can shine light in the community, the people around us. And through them seeing us shovel mulch and paint buildings and power wash and do all kinds of things, they see something that's different about us, something that's different about you. And when they see that, they see a little bit more of a glimpse of something, of the truth of why you did that, the way that you did that. And so we're going to shine our light. But here's the thing. We can do Servolution and we can go and do that next week, and that's great, and we will have an impact then. But God has put us in Central Brazoria County not for March 1st, 2020, or not only for March 1st, 2020. God has put us in Central Brazoria County, the places you work, the places you live, the places you go. God's put you there. Why? So that for the weeks and the months and the years down the road, you can serve people and love people, that they see a difference about your life and they begin to ask why. And as they begin to ask why and see the difference in your life, they see a difference in theirs and maybe see a need in theirs. And as people are looking all around us to meet this need that they have to fill in their life, we can show them a part of the truth of the hope that we have. And so as we go, my prayer is not only that we go next week and serve at Servolution, that is great and that is so exciting, but my prayer is that as we go and serve each week, that people will continue to see our light and continue to see the truth that we have and the hope that we have. Why? Because this world is not our home. We're going to a place that's permanent with Jesus. But we're here in the here and now to show others why we're doing that and how we're doing that. Would you pray with me? Father, my prayer this morning is that we would have this desire to know you more, but also to make you known. God, I pray as you send us out, as we go to the different places we go, to our school, to our workplaces, to the places that we've spent a lot of time and frequent, as we go next week for Servolution, that as you send us out, that we would desire to make you known. God, I pray that we would be driven by your love. The thing that you've done for us, that we would be driven by that. And God, I really do pray that as we are here in the heart of Brazoria County, that we would not only focus on serving others humbly next week, but we would focus on serving others humbly and driven by love to show them the light that we have for the next weeks and months and years down the road. God, and as you start this church and continue to grow this church, I pray that we would be a light, not so that we can make much of ourselves, but God, so that people can know you and have the hope that we have. Lord, I pray that we would view our lives as impactful and powerful, and that we would have purpose. And through that purpose, you would do big things through us. God, I pray we would see you move continually. And I pray you help us live out our calling and our design. God, we love you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.